very much against it, and he ran away down to Joppa, heading for Tarshish. But on the ship there was a great storm. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity, the calamity of the storm." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May he help us to understand what he's saying to us from it this morning by his Spirit. Now, knowledge of God is the greatest possession and the greatest priority in human life. Knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And if we run away from that priority, we run away from everything that is good for us in life and from God himself. So we're going to sing a song together which reminds us of loss compared. The doorbell rang in our home in Dundee. It was 6:30 in the evening. I was a teenager at the time, 15, 16 years of age. My brother was 18 months older than I was. We were upstairs, and we both made to go down to answer the door, but beaten to it by my father, who ushered in a man in his 50s, who was a colleague of my father's and a family friend, and he immediately broke down in tears. He was quickly led into the living room, away from teenage curiosity, peering down at the top of the stairs. And I learned afterwards that he had just been sacked from his job as accountant in Valentine and Sons, greetings cards manufacturers in Dundee, the firm that he had worked with all his life, along with my father. And he explained to my parents his feelings of being discarded and rejected and unwanted, his feelings of being cast off, being a castaway and of no further use. 5 years later, the same thing happened to my father in another takeover. And I still remember in his face his expressions of pain and hurt as he told me that he virtually felt a castaway. There'll be people here this morning who have experienced redundancy. And there'll be other people here who have experienced different kinds of rejection. And the feeling of being reduced to a name or a number or of not much use. But what about if you feel you're a spiritual castaway and no further use to God at all? Perhaps because of some mistake that's been made or some wrong turning that's been taken, and you feel you've gone beyond the point of no return. Last week in the service, as we started the first episode of the story of Jonah, I said I'd be very surprised if there weren't some runaways in that gathering. And likewise, I would say that this morning I'd be very surprised if there are not some castaways in our congregation, or at least folks who have felt that they've been castaways at some time, in some way, for some reason. Now, from our episode of the story of Jonah today, it seems to me that there's a word of warning about castaways, but also a word of hope. And the word of warning arises, it seems to me, from the process that we find here, which describes how Jonah moved from being a runaway to a castaway. At the beginning of the story, Jonah is a runaway. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, he is literally a castaway. They threw Jonah overboard into the sea. Verse 15. So you see, he's moved from being a runaway to a castaway. And I want to say that that's really quite a long distance traveled in a short time, and Jonah didn't have to travel that distance. And we don't have to keep running away from God. We can stop at any time. Jonah could have stopped at any time. For example, he could have stopped if he hadn't ignored the wake-up call. That's in verse 6. Verse 6 is very interesting and very significant because of the very precise language that is used. Jonah sound asleep in the midst of the storm, below deck in the ship. And the question, an interesting question, has to be asked, how is it that he's sound asleep in the storm? How can residents of Florida sleep during the hurricane season? Is it possible? You know that picture we saw on television that was taken live during one of the hurricanes? Was it Francis, Charles, Ivan, or Jean? The picture shown live of the roof being ripped off the building and bouncing away. I think it was Ivan the Terrible that caused that. How can they sleep during a hurricane season? How could Jonah sleep during the storm? And in verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Get up and call. Now, I guess we all know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally, and the exact Hebrew words that are used there, get up and call, are exactly the same as used at the beginning of the story, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah and literally get up and call against Nineveh. So the captain's voice in the storm to Jonah was an echo of the Lord's voice at the beginning and his command. And so this was a powerful wake-up call in the deepest sense of that term, in the storm, by the Lord, to Jonah. But Jonah ignored it. And God does speak to us in the storms of life. It was C.S. Lewis who said that tragedies can be described as God's megaphone. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our joys. He speaks to us in our temptations, and he shouts at us in our troubles. So what may God be saying to us in our storms and in our tragedies, in our times? Lockerbie, Dunblane, Foot and Mouth, 9/11, Mary Hill, Bethlehem, Baghdad, and that horrendous execution and terrible bereavement for the Bigley family. What might God be saying to us with his megaphone in our tragedy? Now Jesus, God's Son, gives us a very vital clue in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. He tells us there, concerning tragedies, what God is not saying. That's very important to grasp. Apparently, when Jesus was conducting his preaching tour with his disciples, a tragedy happened on the southeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. not unlike what happened in the explosion at the Stockline Plastics factory in Maryhill, in recent history for us in Glasgow. Although in Jesus' case, the death toll was double that at Maryhill. 18 people were killed when the tower at Siloam, without warning, collapsed. And everybody, of course, was talking about it and discussing it and asking questions. What does this mean? Why did this happen? And Jesus said this. He told them what God was not saying in this tragedy. God was not saying that these people were any worse than anybody else and that they were being punished directly for their sins. In fact, he said it emphatically. I tell you no, said Jesus. And that has to be said and noted again and again. And how could it be anyway? All of us are caught up in a fallen world, and tragedies occur for fallen humanity. But Jesus went on to suggest what God could well be saying in such a tragedy. And it's quite solemn, and it's this. Jesus says to those around him, except you repent, you too will perish. In other words, this is a wake-up call. It's God's megaphone. Remember God and your need of God. Remember the end. Turn to God. So at least in our storms and in tragedies, we should ask the question, is God saying anything to us through this? Now, of course, the storms of life have the result of turning people away from God in their anger. We understand they're meant to turn us towards God in repentance. I remember a couple who used to come very regularly to this church many, many years ago. They professed the Christian faith and it all seemed to be very keen for them. But they drifted and then they turned quite deliberately away from God. And I remember going to visit them, and this is again many years ago. And they told me of a recent holiday they'd had and of a near-death experience on the holiday. And I said to them, does this not make you think again about God and your need for him and to get back to him? I said, no. We came through it, and it's all right. Jonah ignored the wake-up call. Jonah's response was very different from a man called Jonathan Edwards, one of the great theologians that America has ever produced, a great pastor and preacher, and a great Christian man. Within 12 months of him becoming a Christian in the 18th century, he wrote out 70 resolutions for himself to look at every week, which he did for the rest of his life. They took Christian living very seriously in those days. Among his resolutions was this one. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected in an hour it would be the last trumpet. You see, alert continually to that end to which we're all heading. Jonah ignored the wake-up call. He could have stopped running also if he hadn't ignored the obvious solution. That's to say, the simple answer to a simple question. The question was raised by the sailors in verse 11, who said to him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? What should we do? And in a sense, Jonah gave a very bizarre answer. Throw me into the sea, because there was an obvious solution and a simple answer. What should Jonah have said? Well, I think he should have said something like this. It's obvious what should be done. God's called me to go to Nineveh, and we won't be safe until I do that. Turn the boat round and go back to Joppa, and then the storm will cease. You know, I think that would have happened if Jonah had said that. And there might have been the bonus of a brisk tailwind to help them to get to Jonah to Joppa quickly. But Jonah ignored the simple solution. You know, we don't have to keep running from God. We can go back to the point where we started running against Him and away from His Word. And that's the simple and obvious solution. Because as Jonah knew, and we all know, God catches up with us eventually. Having Stuart Fleming with us at our service a fortnight ago from Canada, Norman's son, reminded me of the great motto of the Canadian Mounted Police. We all know their marvelous motto of the Mounties. They always catch their man in the end. And in an infinitely greater way, that's true of God. He always catches people who are running away from Him in the end. And we don't have to end up as castaways. We can stop long before that. Jonah could have stopped running also if he hadn't ignored the significant conversions that were taking place before his very eyes. Significant because it was in line with God's commission to him. And really the change in the sailors was quite astonishing. We meet them first in verse 5 and they're calling out to their own God. But by verse 14 they're calling out to the Lord God. What a change! And Jonah ignored it. By the end of the chapter, they're making sacrifices to the Lord God, presumably in the Hebrew way, and they're making vows to the Lord, presumably for life. And by this time, Jonah had missed it because he was already in the sea. It's really quite ironic when you think of it. The Lord had commanded Jonah to go and preach to pagan Nineveh, and Jonah had run away from that command. But in his running away, God was using him to do the very thing that he wanted to do, convert pagans. Perhaps there were even people from Nineveh on the boat, as some have suggested. So God can't be thwarted. He always gets his work done. It was despite Jonah and in spite of him. The sovereign Lord is always at work. And we ignore the significance of conversion at our peril. That's conversions over the years here at Christen, despite us or in spite of us. It's signs that God is real. And so Jonah kept on running and became a castaway. And I'm suggesting that this process here that's described from being a runaway to a castaway brings to us a word of warning this morning. Yes, we can become castaways. Why, even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament warned himself about this particular danger. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he describes how he lives the Christian life. He said, I so run the Christian race, lest by any means, after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, as the Authorized Version puts it. So we Christian preachers have to take the word of warning to ourselves as well as giving it to others. You know, the greatest temptation every Sunday morning for the preacher is to always say something that's comfortable and comforting so that people can go out soothed. But if I was to do that, that would be a dereliction of duty and complete unfaithfulness to the teaching of the Bible. We can become castaways. Bishop James Pike in the 1960s in the American Episcopal Church started off just by asking questions about the teaching of the Bible, but the questions became denials and the denials became rejections. He only just avoided a heresy trial. And then he was overtaken by personal problems. He had a drinking problem and had to join Alcoholics Anonymous. He had 3 marriages. The first was annulled. The second 2 ended up in divorce. One son died tragically. Bishop Pike turned to the occult and the claim that he was in touch with his deceased son. He died in the Judean desert, carrying out research for a sensational book on Jesus. There can be castaways. So is there a word of hope for those who think they might be castaways? Well, yes, there is. Now, properly speaking, that belongs to the episode next week. But the word of hope is tacked on right at the end in the very last verse. And it begins with just three little words. But the Lord. You see, there's still the Lord. And he is still the Lord. And who's the Lord? Well, verse 9 tells us. He's the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. That is to say, he's the one who governs storms and stills storms, as he did here at the end of the story, at the end of the chapter. Verse 14 tells us that the raging sea grew calm, verse 15. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Does that ring any bells with you and remind you of another story in the Bible? It reminds me of Mark chapter 4. Some of us here this morning have been on a fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee. And I guess that all of us will never forget standing up and looking at the same hills, the same sky, the same water, the same waves as Jesus did that day when he was in the fishing boat when there was a great storm. And then he stood up, and you remember, and with a word commanded the winds to cease, and there was a great calm, and the disciples were the more terrified. It's an echo of Jonah chapter 1. So Jonah chapter 1 points to Mark chapter 4, and Mark chapter 4 points to us and our storms, and storms which may be caused because we feel cast away. And when we feel that we're a cast away, and no further use to God and no further use to his service, then of course we readily experience great despair. So what should we do when we feel cast out? The answer is to cast ourselves upon God, the Lord, but the Lord, and all that we know of him, all that we've experienced of him. I was reading again last week the wonderful advice of one of the greatest pastors of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel in London, a principle contained in his great book, Spiritual Depressions, Its Causes and Cures. And he's saying, when you're cast down, and we've been thinking of being cast down in a particular way, in a dramatic way, as a castaway, but this principle applies to whatever setting, scenario, and sense of being cast down. Lloyd-Jones says there are three things you must do. One, take hold of yourself. Two, talk to yourself about all that you know of God and his ability to still the storms in your heart. Three, and this is the thing that I'd forgotten, and I've been thinking about it ever since. I read it on Wednesday. Thirdly, defy yourself in your despair. Defy other people, defy the devil, defy the whole world, and hope in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, said the psalmist. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Our hope is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's the response of the Christian who feels cast down, cast off, a cast away. Hope is found in the person of the Lord and who he is. How he cares for us with a sovereign care which has power in the Lord's person and in the Lord's provision. Notice, but the Lord provided a great fish. And I said last week that the great fish and the story of Jonah is to be understood as a sign of the great Savior and his death and resurrection for our sake. And so, in our despair, there is hope always in Jesus and his death and resurrection. For from that flows help to us. God is the God who's always providing a way out for us. He does this in many contexts. For example, in the New Testament it says this, "There's no temptation overcome us, but such as is common to man." God is faithful and will in the temptation provide a way out. That way out is in Jesus Christ. And there is in Christ and his death and resurrection and the gospel of his grace hope for every situation, for anyone here this morning and for everyone here this morning. You may feel cast down, cast out, and cast away. And so may the God of hope fill you with hope, whatever state of need you're in this morning. And may God bless his word and bring it home to our hearts. Let's pray. Great and living God, you're to be held in awe and reverence and fear and faith and love and trust. And we pray that you'll give to us help as we navigate the choppy waters of life and have to go through the tempests and the storms. We pray that in it all we may turn towards you, that we may apply to ourselves all that we know of you, and may find great hope in your Son Jesus and in his everlasting gospel and in your sovereign care and provision of us. In your presence we bow, and you know the story of every life. We pray, O God, that if there are those who are running away, that this word might be heard today and bring them to a knowledge of your deep, great, marvelous sovereign concern and desire to put them on the right road afresh. For any who feel cast down, we pray, Lord, that your word will bring that help and solid hope in Jesus Christ that is real and lasting and effectual. Lord, hear us with this prayer as we offer it. In the great name of your great Son, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.